Romans chapter 3. As we are going verse by verse through the book of Romans, we like to do it that way because you dig deeper in the Word of God, you get more out of it, you understand what the author was intending to write to the original audience. And man, that's for our growth and our benefit to do this. So last week, we saw where Paul is addressing the Jews there in the church. And he's saying, listen, Jews, you've had the law, the Word of God. You've had the Word of God for generations. The problem is, you're picking and choosing what you want to follow. You don't want to follow certain things, so you kind of make excuses for yourself. But you want everybody to think well of you because you're trying to earn merit to heaven. You're trying to add something to Jesus, and salvation is in Christ alone. So you don't want to follow everything, but you expect the Gentiles to. In other words, you are projecting onto someone else what God's Word is telling you to do. Paul takes up a little bit more of that argument. So what Paul does in this Roman Greek culture is he sets these arguments up. And it's real interesting to see that you have to go back and reread a little bit because it gets a little complex. And you have to understand that he's making an argument like some of you will say. And he brings out another point about some of the doubts that they may have. That's what he does this morning. In Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. A title for today's message would be, Grace is not permission to sin. God's grace doesn't give us permission to act like we want to act, to do the things that we want to do. No, God's grace is there for forgiveness, but it's also sufficient for us to live a life that should be pleasing to Him. So as we begin reading in God's Word this morning, chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 9, we'll read the first couple of verses together, we'll pray, and we'll go right into the message and work through these things verse by verse. Paul says this, then what advantage has the Jew? So in other words, if you have the Word of God, but you don't follow it, what advantage has it been for you? Or what is the value of circumcision? You remember, that's the outward sign or symbol of being in covenant with God. Great in every respect, he says. It has great advantages, great value. First of all, that they are entrusted with the oracles of God. Let's pray together. Father God, as Paul breaks down and breaks apart this argument that many of the doubters and scoffers and maybe even some of those in the church may have, God, he does a job of bringing in these thoughts and breaking it out for believers to understand. Lord, that your grace has a high cost. And we are not to trample over it. Teach us through your word today. As you taught those original Christians way back 2,000 years ago, teach us today, even in 2026. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing we see is that God's judgments are righteous. God's judgments are righteous. What's the advantage of the Jewish people? So Paul is creating this argument that you Jews have, you know, we have had the law. We've had the Word of God for generations. Verse 1 and 2 says, what then advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? In other words, if you have the Word of God, there's an outward symbol that we are in covenant with God. What advantage is that? Paul says it's a great advantage. It's a great advantage. First of all, that you were entrusted with the Word of God, with the oracles of God. So in Romans 2, last week, we you know, Paul carefully explained that mere possession of the law, mere possession of the word of God, and the symbol of circumcision did not save anybody. And Christian, we need to know that. Because we come to church, because we have a Bible in our hand, doesn't mean that we're saved. And just because Israel was God's chosen nation, it had advantages, but it didn't save anyone. Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, "For there is no partiality with God." Then what good is it to be Jewish? He's helping them understand. He's kind of pulling it apart from them a little bit. And that's a legitimate question that Paul gives to them. So if the Jewish people were chosen by God, he gave them his word or his law. He gave them prophets. He even gave them a homeland. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying Joshua. We're getting to the end of that. He had victory after victory in the wars for Israel. He delivered them so many times. What advantage is that? They were in covenant with God, yet there was no partiality in the righteousness of God in dealing with their sin. What advantage was there to be a Jew? Paul answers the question, great in every respect, because you had the word of God before anybody else did. You are the nation that I've chosen for the Savior to be born. You've had more advantages than everyone, and many of you still reject Jesus. Paul knows there are many advantages that God gave to the Jewish people. In particular, he trusted the Jews with the oracles of God, the Word of God. Oftentimes, we don't understand how valuable God's Word is that we have in our possession. You may have four or five Bibles. I've got many on a shelf. They're doing no good if they're sitting on the shelf or in the back seat of a car or a dashboard, or if they're sitting somewhere that I can't find it till the next Sunday. Well, that's basically, they knew much of God's word, but there's a difference between having it in their head and applying it in their life. So, word of God. See, the Hebrew Bible was divided into three sections. It was the Tanakh. That's synonymous with three words. It's a synonym for three words, the three divisions of the Bible. So the Hebrew acronym represents words with vowels added in for pronunciation of Tanakh. The first, the T, is Torah. That's the five books of law. And the next is Nevi'im. And that is that's the prophets. And then the third section is Keruvim. Yeah, I know it's not Cajun words, so it's a little different. But that is the other writings, such as Psalms and Job and Proverbs and Song of Solomon. These are the three sections that the Hebrew Bible was broken up into. So God gave the Jewish people his word. And man, that's an indescribable gift. There are communist countries right now. There are Hindu countries right now, or states in India, where the word of God is not allowed. It has to be brought in very secretly. And sometimes it's just a page that they get from God's word. And you know what they do? They memorize it. Because that's all they have. Many of them are in prison or underground churches. And we have Bibles left and right. We have Bibles on our phones. Paul says that it's an indescribable gift. He later explains there in Romans chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. He says, "Who are Israelites? To whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory of the covenants? And the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh? who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. According to Paul, there is so much value. There is advantage in being a Jew because you had all of these things in your possession. God has chosen you and he's blessed you with so many advantages. Possessing the law and doing good deeds to try to fulfill the law, listen, that does not merit righteousness for salvation. And it gets to me that when I hear people today, they go to a Christian church, but they are told that they have to do good works to add to or to merit heaven. That is so contrary to God's word. That's an all-out heresy of God's word. We do good works because we are saved, because we're in Christ. That's why we do good works. It's not to add to getting to heaven. It's not that Jesus set the bottom line and we have to work our way up. No, Jesus did it all. So the Jews had every advantage over other people groups to know the Savior who came from their people, to know the fulfillment of the law. And most of Israel, most of the Jews rejected Jesus as Savior. He wasn't their Messiah. He wasn't their Christ that they were looking for, that the rabbis misunderstood the scripture to present. You remember, what were the rabbis looking for? What were the Jewish people looking for? They were looking for a Messiah who was a political, military leader to lead Israel to prominence, to kick Rome out, and that they would economically and militarily flourish. That's not who Jesus was. That's who God didn't intend for him to be that. Jewish unbelief does not make God wrong. So now Paul begins this argument, verse 3 and verse 4. He says, what then? If some did not believe, does their unbelief abolish the faithfulness of God? He says, look, Jews, you had the word of God, you had the temple, you had all the things that you needed, you had the advantage above everybody else, yet you did not believe. But does that make God wrong? No. Paul says, verse 4, may it never be. Rather, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and overcome when you are judged. The fact that at the point in time of Paul writing this letter to the Romans, the Jewish people as a whole had rejected Jesus as the Savior. Yet, understand, there was a remnant of Jews who believed upon Jesus as their Savior. Paul writes in Romans 11, verse 5, English Standard Version, he says, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. From Abraham, listen, all the way from Adam, all the way up till now, there's always been a remnant of people believing. It even got to where it was just Noah and his little family. He got real small real quick. See, Paul quotes Isaiah there in Romans chapter 9, verse 27. He says, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. Listen, even though Israel had been entrusted with the word of God as the people chosen by God in covenant with him, Israel had been chosen to birth the Son of God, Jesus Christ, into the world. Man, they had all these advantages. Israel was set apart, and most of the Jews neglected the gospel of Jesus. They neglected it. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Matter of fact, they killed him. But did that mean that God's work through Christ on the cross was for no good? Certainly not. Certainly not. There has been a remnant of true believers in God who trusted in Him, who walked by faith, looking forward to the coming of the Christ child. They knew that God was in control, and they trusted God's promises, even though their people as a whole rejected. Because many do not believe, it does not abolish the faithfulness of God. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad that there have been a remnant of believers all along, because we believe today, built up on their faith, their witness of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a great cloud of witnesses that have been behind us. Verse 4 says, may it never be, rather let God be true and every man a liar. God is truth. Paul reminds us that God will be justified in all of His actions. God will be justified in His grace for salvation, and God will be justified in His wrath and judgment. He will be righteous either way. It will be demonstrated in the end that even our sinfulness only proclaimed how righteous God is, and He is glorified even if it is only in judgment on sin. Verse 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. How many times you go through God's word and you want to pick and choose the things that apply? That's what the Jewish people were doing. They were picking and choosing the things they wanted to do. And sometimes we do that also. We want to kind of pick and choose the things that we want to follow, that we want to obey. Paul said, may it not be. Paul has declared, if God said it and everyone else in the world says something else, then God is true and all men are liars. God speaks only the truth. God cannot change. His word is immutable. As Christians, we believe God's truth in His word, even though no one else does. So Paul now, the third thing, he creates this counter-argument. Remember, in the culture he's preaching, culture he's writing to, they like to debate, they like to argue. And so what he's doing is taking up an argument that some of these people might have. I love the way he does that. It's a masterful way of, okay, let's bring in your doubts. Let's address your doubts here. Paul does that in verse 5. He says, but if our unrighteousness, our sinfulness, demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is the God who inflicts wrath unrighteous? I'm speaking in human terms here. In other words, but if our unrighteousness, our sinfulness, demonstrates the righteousness or the holiness of God, what shall we say? So Paul is hitting on this deceptive and very distorted thinking of people. He is talking about how people want to blame God for their own fidelity and unbelief. Verse 5 and 6, he says, but if our unrighteousness, our sinfulness, demonstrates the righteousness or the holiness of God, what shall we say? Is the God who inflicts wrath unrighteous? In other words, if our sinfulness makes God look better, makes God look more righteous, then who is He to send wrath on us? Who's He to punish us? That was the argument that some wanted to have, and Paul addresses that. Paul, verse 6 says, may it never be. Certainly not. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? If God just lets you sin like you want to sin, because it made Him look better in His righteousness, made Him look more holy, so to speak, how could He judge you for doing that? Th- This is how deceptive we can be. We think, even when I sin, my unrighteousness indirectly bears witness to the goodness or the righteousness of God. How we ever recognize sin for what it is if we did not have a standard by which to judge it? R.C. Sproul. You see, we seem to excuse our sinfulness. That's what the Jews were doing. They had the law. They've had it for years, but they pick and choose what they wanted to do. Christian, some of you have been walking with Jesus for a long time. But oftentimes, we pick and choose what we want to follow. Oftentimes, we have our little pet sin over here, but we look at what somebody else is doing, and we want to blame them. Paul is addressing that. He's making us all come clean. He's addressing this deceptive thought that we have. We seem to kind of whitewash what we do. We excuse our sinfulness by saying things like, well, boys will be boys. Oh, to err is human, to forgive is divine. Everyone makes mistakes. So we have this like, almost like a jet stream of a moral entitlement program in our culture. The truth is that God does not entitle you, he does not entitle me or anyone else to any mistakes. God doesn't give you permission to sin. He doesn't give me permission to sin. He doesn't give anyone permission to sin. If he gave you a ticket for one sin, you already spent it. Didn't you? Probably this morning. On your way here. When the kids wouldn't shut up. And you're trying to put your makeup on and the husband hit a pothole. You lost your ticket. Verse 4 and 5 of the New Living Translation. I teach out of LSB or New American Standard, one of those two. But I also like to go to some of the other English translations to simplify. Because sometimes Paul is kind of complex in the words that he uses. So I like going to a simpler version. The New Living Translation is written on a simpler English version. But it still has a powerful message, the same message. It says, but, Paul says in verse 5, some might say our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people see how righteous God is. Isn't it unfair, then, for him to punish us? He's going back on that argument. Now, this is merely a human point of view. Verse 6 says, of course not. If God were not entirely fair, how would he be qualified to judge the world? So we can easily slip into this distorted and deceptive line of justifying our sin. We begin to think even my sinfulness indirectly in some way bears witness of the great glory of God. Man, if I'm so bad and God is so good and he gives me grace, man, that just makes his righteousness look even better. God is fully righteous already. You know, somehow that this distorted view is that God is glorified in my sinfulness. God is glorified in my unrighteousness. So I might as well keep on sinning that grace may abound. Man, how distorted is that thinking? How sinful is that thinking? That we try to self-justify our sins. And Paul tells us not to think that way. The Jews were wanting to do what they wanted to do. They had justified going from one wife to the next 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 wife by finding any kind of small thing. Well, she burnt the biscuits this morning. I'm divorcing her. She didn't get that stain out of my clothes I got the other day, so I'm divorced. They were finding anything. All that was a legalized adultery is all it was. See, that's what they were doing. They were trying to do anything to justify them sinning. And then saying, well, God is so righteous because his grace covers everything. But we have to understand that God is also righteous in his wrath. Not only in his grace, but also in his wrath. Paul tells us, don't think that way. God does not allow us to sin more and more so he looks better. Jesus died to set us free from the prison of sin that had us doomed to hell without hope. Jesus paid the penalty of our sin. Listen, Christian, let's get this through our head. From the pulpit to the back, everybody listening by camera, by Facebook, by YouTube, whatever. Listen, as Christians, we daily, sometimes moment by moment, battle with the power of sin. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. It's a daily struggle against the power of sin in the world, the desires that old nature wants. It is a daily, sometimes moment by moment, struggle with it, with that power of that sin, and it will not go away till our eyes close in death and our spiritual eyes open and we're in the presence of Jesus. And sin is no longer there. It's absent. Man, think about it. Temptations and situations and circumstances. And yes, even people can stir our character flaws, our attitudes, that sinfulness and desires and lust and pride. Man, all of it can be stirred when we're not spiritually guarding ourselves. And the power of that sin wages war against us. We're not to have our thoughts distorted or deceiving ourselves, to give ourselves permission to pursue the sin within its empty promises and pleasures. The Jews were doing that. Paul is addressing. Listen, church, sometimes we get caught up in that. We get, our mind gets idle. Our time gets idle. We start finding faults in other people or situations that we're in, relationships, whatever. We start finding fault and we start looking for something better. You know, the old adage, oh, the grass looks greener on the other side. So we begin to pursue something. It may be the grass may be a new job. It may be a new relationship. It may be a new church. It may be a new this. Whatever we find dissatisfaction in. Because we're not finding our satisfaction in Christ. We're finding it in stuff and people. And God wants us to find our satisfaction in him. Listen, the pain of sin for a Christian is long. Those pleasures that we chase after for a believer has nothing but pain. And the pain of that sin far exceeds any temporary enjoyment it may bring. The pain of sin is God's judgment visiting us to teach us not to give in to these alluring power of sin and temptation. Yeah, Christian, we can even have a measured judgment of God's wrath. A measured. Why? Because that's what a loving father does. We have parents here. I see children. There are parents. Grandparents. We are very familiar with having to discipline our children. And you know, it starts off small. Don't do that. Quit kicking the cat. Quit pulling the dog's hair or fur. I know every fur baby here going to send me an email. Stay out of the dog's water. And we go on and on, whatever it is. And if finally we've had enough as a parent, we have to go up and discipline. And if they still don't learn, if they're hard-headed like my oldest was. Sorry, Caleb, I love you. The discipline gets a little harder. Or goes a little further. Why? Because as a loving parent, that's what you do. God does that with us. As his children, listen, he'll warn us. He'll warn us. Don't do that. Don't do that. Stay away from it. And if we keep on doing, keep on chasing. But if we're so hard-headed not to stop, the discipline gets a little more difficult, a little more intense. If God allowed us to sin because it proved him to be more righteous, and God's already righteous fully, then it would disqualify God from being just when he inflicts his wrath on us. If God just let us sin with his permission because it made him look better, but then all of a sudden he comes up and sends wrath upon us, well, that's not just. That's not being a good parent. That's not being a good heavenly father. He would disqualify himself. No, he warns us and he warns us and he warns us. He warns us through a word. He warns us through the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He convicts us. He's warning us, stay away, run the other direction. And when we do not, there's pain. See, God could never judge the world fairly if he allowed or gave us permission to sin and then turn around and punish us for it. If he told us, go out and do what you want to do, then come over here and say a few of these prayers and you're okay. It's not the way it works. See, in our culture and often even in the church, we want a cheap grace from God to let us do what we so desire. Sin as we want, and we blanket it all under God's grace. Oh, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Yes, you are, but it doesn't mean that you keep on sinning. See, even in the church, people think there should be no consequences for their sin because it's all under grace. God loves us, so he gives consequences as a father. Discipline consequences. A measured amount of consequences. Not eternity in hell. Jesus already paid for that in our faith in Christ, believing upon him in repentance of our sin. He's already robed us in righteousness for eternity. Our eternity is set in heaven, but there's a long journey between now and then. And we battle against this power of sin every day, and a loving Father disciplines us along the way. That doesn't mean that we're going to go out and just do everything we want to do, and God's just going to turn a blind eye to it. Listen, if you can sin rapidly like you want to do, you can just do whatever you feel like doing, and there is no conscious about it. We call it a conscious. The Holy Spirit is not convicting you. You need to go back and check whether you're saved or not. Point blank. Because God gives us the Holy Spirit who abides within us, not only to comfort us, go through life, but also to convict us of sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, he says, God's law, God's word, was given so that all people could see how sinful they are. Those Ten Commandments that we want to quote, that we like to learn, that we want to teach our children, you know what they actually are? To show us our sin. God knew we couldn't keep it, but he had to let us know ahead of time what the rules were and how bad we need Jesus. See, as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more and more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we can't stop there. We have to go to chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. He says, well then, this is Paul writing. We'll get to those chapters in the future. But boy, that's fit good right here. It says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Verse 2, Paul says, of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? God is righteous and his wrath against sin is just and fair. God is patient toward us. He is long-suffering in order that the sinful man, the sinful woman will repent of their sin. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What do you think salvation is? The Bible says that salvation is being saved from the wrath of God. You ask somebody that, what is salvation? Well, we get to go to heaven. Where, if you're saved, where are you saved from? Well, we're saved from our sin. We're saved from the wrath of God. We're saved from the eternal wrath of God. See, Jesus spoke of the certainty of the wrath of God. You either face it on your own, or you face it with Jesus Christ, your God-appointed defense attorney. I want Jesus, God's appointed attorney for me, to stand before the righteous judge. I want that heavy conviction of the Holy Spirit when I've sinned. Have you ever just said, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what I'm feeling right now because I messed up. Because if I could mess up and not sense the Holy Spirit convicting, then maybe I'm not a child of God. Paul is using this distorted view of this, of some of the people there in Rome, these Jewish people, who thought they could continue to sin because it was indirectly made God more righteous, made him look better, made him look more holy because of his abounding grace. Boy, if we just keep on sinning, God's grace grows bigger and it makes him look more righteous. That was our mindset. But God's a loving Father. He's not going to let us do that. As a loving parent, you're not going to let your children run wild. When they're 18, you'll go visit them in the jail. Because you didn't take the time to discipline them. You see, this line of thinking that we could just do whatever we want, that distorts man's understanding that God's grace does not diminish his judgment and his wrath on sinners. For some people today, listen, they have no room in their theology for the wrath of God. You can hear people all the time, well, God is love. Yeah, but God is also judge. Don't take one little piece and leave it. Well, that's what some people say. They want to take God's word out of context, and they want to base their whole theology on one little piece rather than the whole thing. think the judgment of God will not touch them at all. They think they can live however they like and live in sin, and they can like the sin that they're in, and that everyone will get out of a hell-free car. Matter of fact, oftentimes we as Christians, we come to Jesus and we believe, we think that we can abuse the grace of God, and we're sadly mistaken. Listen, if you sin, if you miss the mark, if you trespass against God, if you exercise disobedience rather than obedience to God, you will not trample the grace of God underfoot. You may be saved for eternity, but you're going to pay a high price here in the consequences. Here's the thing. When we sin, we can go to God and we can repent. And God forgives us. But listen, Christian, hear me out. God will bring a measured amount of wrath. I said it well ago. A measured amount of his wrath to teach you and me a lesson. But Kevin, I don't like that kind of preaching. We'll find another church. You want the truth or you want cotton candy? You want the broccoli or you want cotton candy? You want the steak or you want the ice cream cone? Which is going to help you grow healthy? You see, our Heavenly Father disciplined us because we're his children. Many people in the world who do not know Jesus as Savior think they can, you know, they're not going to be judged by God because so far they've lived their life and they've done everything they want. And there's been no wrath of God in their life because God's not going to discipline. Listen, they're living the wrath and they don't even know it. The world thinks that preachers like me who speak of the wrath of God, which is God's word, that we're only trying to use some scare tactics in order to manipulate people through guilt. Because it applies to me too. They think they have nothing to fear for God's from God's judgment. After all, God is love, God is good. He's never punished anybody. And here's a difficult one. God hates the sin but loves the sinner unconditionally. We say that. Is that true? See, God doesn't send the sin to hell. Let me rephrase that. God does not send, S-E-N-D, the sin, S-I-N, to hell. Sinners go to hell. Kind of puts a new understanding. Oh, that God hates the sin but loves the sinners. Sinners go to hell. Not sin. It's already been judged. It's because of God's righteousness that he is wrathful. Paul continues this outline these last two verses, and I'm hurrying. It says, but if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, who am I also to still being judged as a sinner? So he's taking the distorted view again. He's asking a question. And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just. What then, verse 9? Are we better? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Paul had been accused of being one who was focused primarily on the sweetness of God's grace in the gospel and completely had dispensed of the law or the word of God in the Old Testament. And that was a slander against Paul. So Paul's addressing what some of these Jews were blaming him for. They thought that he just did away with the law and the righteousness of God and the judgment, and it was all grace, 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 grace now. But Paul had a proper understanding of the relationship between the word of God, the law of God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, don't twist my words up. Don't twist the apostolic word of the teaching of Jesus. Paul says to those who accuse him of a twisted theology where the Old Testament is being ignored, Paul says, listen, that person will be justly condemned for distorting the gospel of Jesus that Paul preached. Paul develops his argument that all are under the weight, the shame, the guilt of sin. He brings every person before God's divine authority to show us that we all need Jesus to save us from the wrath of God. We are to believe upon Jesus as Savior. Confess our sin to Him. Repent of our sin with a contrite and humble heart. Listen, we do that. He will save us from the wrath of God to come upon sinners. And then when we follow God's command of confession, repentance, believe upon Him, He's given us a gift of faith to believe. He says in Matthew 28, verse 19, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We follow with a outward covenant, showing that we are in covenant with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is by baptism. It is an outward symbol. You see, Paul is helping them. He says, don't get my words mixed up, guys. Jesus fulfills the law. He gives grace, but He also helps us to see that there is a judgment coming. And we as sinners face judgment. We face judgment as believers here in this life with the consequences of our action now. It's not an eternal consequence. It is a measured consequence as a loving father disciplines a child. Our Heavenly Father, who loves us as His children, disciplines us when we go astray. We get caught up in the tangles of things in life and sins. But also says, the people who are rejecting the gospel, man, you need Jesus because we're all sinners. And Jesus is the only one that has the grace to save us. Are you in relationship with Jesus Christ today? Are you in relationship with the Heavenly Father through Him? Do you really know Him as your Savior? Do you know that the Holy Spirit abides in you to help guide you and direct you and to teach you in this life how to be obedient? Do you know Jesus as Savior? See, Paul is building up in Romans to the gospel, but he's helping understand and pick apart people's arguments against Jesus, against the righteousness of God. Oh, today, would you say yes to Jesus, knowing that you need Him as Savior, that you won't make it out of this world alive? Either you stand and give account of your sins, or Jesus stands for you. What will it be in your life? I'll be here in the front at the end of this service, and we dismiss. I'll be here. If the Lord has led you to salvation, if you see Jesus as Savior and you see your need of confession and repentance to Him, come see me. Come talk to me. Maybe you just want to come to this altar and pray. Whatever the Lord would have you do. Let's stand, and when I say amen, we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank You. We don't manipulate emotions. We don't need to. Your Holy Spirit is the one who speaks to us through Your word. Sometimes it's real hard to hear. patterns that we can all easily fall into. None of us are immune to it. We sin and sometimes it becomes easier. The Holy Spirit all along is trying to whisper, and the whisper gets louder. He's convicting us. Just as a loving father would try to correct a child. God, I'm sorry that we're hard-headed. Lord, if there's a Christian in the sound of my voice under this message, God, that, Lord, they know in their life there's things that they need to just confess and give to you. I pray today that as a loving child, they come to their father. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you at all, they're just living life, doing whatever they want, thinking that somehow their goodness will get them to heaven. Father, bring them under the conviction of them as a sinner that only your Holy Spirit can do. Bring them to a point of confession and repentance. And Lord, that you give them saving grace and the grace for obedience. Whatever you have for us to do, however you want us to lead us spiritually in this life, we pray that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.